Mediterranean Sea. Somebody said that to me in Battle Creek, Michigan. I thought I was offended. It's a fish going after the bait. Shut up. Whatever. Okay. Anyways. Sorry. All right, let's turn to Numbers 21 here tonight, please. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. And beginning verse 1, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into mine hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, and called the name of the place Hormah. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come back to you here tonight and appreciate a good morning this morning. Visitors here and such, Lord, we always account that a good thing, especially when they come and are happy for what they've heard. We pray you might be with them. We thank you for some victories you've delivered us. I know that there are trials and concerns and fretting things all about. Lord, we live in a country that is now but a shadow of herself in so many ways. Yet at the same time, Lord, we have all the hope in the world. We have a great light. We've been given these things are not our commission is not affected at all by these things. We appreciate a greater thing to serve in than mere patriotism or some of the other things that folks serve today. And we pray you'd help us to do right and be good and faithful soldiers for our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is the D word day. We talked about doubt this morning. I want to talk to you about discouragement tonight. Down in verse 4, it says there that the soul of the people, that is Israel, was much discouraged because of the way. Now, folks, I want to talk about discouragement for a while. You live in a discouraging day. I know I preach about it fairly often. I've found that I have probably 8 or 9 sermons in the file on discouragement or encouragement. Usually when somebody calls me up and want me to come out to preach somewhere, one sermon that I take is usually a sermon on discouragement, because I believe honestly that probably if there's anything that haunts and stalks and lurks amongst Christians these days, it's probably discouragement as much as anything. I know there's doubt, that's the issue this morning, but tonight I want to talk to you about discouragement. It's one thing to be thwarted by the devil. It's one thing to have him oppose and deceive and hinder. The fact of the matter is, by the time you yield to discouragement, you essentially blow up yourself. You essentially undermine your own work, and that is your issue. That's not, maybe the devil has a part in discouraging you. That's true enough, but the fact of the matter is, if you wind up discouraged, a lot of it will be because of what you've done. Okay? Now, again, I point out to you, you know, you have a guy, I'll use the illustration I used this morning, guy stranded somewhere in outstate Minnesota in a blizzard in 5-degree weather. And the folks finally come up and find him, and he's frozen to death. He's dead. And sadly, what they find around him is he has some clothes. He has all the firewood in the world. He actually had a hatchet and a means to get a fire started, and he didn't, and he froze to death. Why? Because he was cold, discouraged, in despair, and didn't even use the resources he had. Right? So, folks, I want to talk to you for a little while about that. If I were the devil, and I know that sounds like Paul Harvey, but I'm not. If I were the devil, and I think I know what I'd do. I mean, you folks are fortified behind the walls of salvation. You have so many things. You have the King James Bible. You know the verses on eternal security. You have those things in your repertoire. And nevertheless, the fact is, the devil can't get your soul. There's so much he can't get for you. But if he can discourage you, he can defeat you. Okay? And again, not to over-iterate it, you live in a discouraging day. And it's really easy just to lay down and self-destruct because there's so much going wrong. And it's so much not the America that so many of us grew up in, right? So, now there's lots of reasons to be discouraged if you choose that route, but the fact is you do choose, okay? So, I want to take you to a handful of what I consider the master passages on discouragement and show you some things. You may have heard bits and pieces of this. I don't think you've heard this all in one shot, all right? Look at Numbers 21. Verse 4, and you'll find in verse 4 that they, the children of Israel, they had had a battle back in verse 3 in a place called Hormah, all right? They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, you'll see some more of this later, but to remind you of where things are at, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea somewhere here, go down to Mount Sinai and spend some time down there. By the time they'd spent a little while in Mount Sinai, they came back up in Numbers chapter 13 and they landed somewhere around here, which is Kadesh Barnea. And there, for various reasons we'll discuss later, they did not go into the land, right? So they went back into the wilderness and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. By the time you get to Numbers 21, they have come up to a place called Hormah, further north than Kadesh Barnea. There they have defeated the Canaanites. So from there, it's a straight shot to Jerusalem. I mean, from here to here is just not that far. And obviously, anybody can see that ever had geometry that all you do is just shoot a straight line from there to there. Point A to point B is a straight line. Except with God. Because they said, let's go north. He said, let's go south, by southeast, by east, by northeast, by north, and come in this way. They went from there to there by going from there to there to there to there to there to there to there. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, he had to compass the land of Edom, which sits right here at the bottom of the Dead Sea. They went by way of the Red Sea to make sure they did not disturb the Edomites. That's an explanation in itself. The bottom line is they ran this circumference around that country, went all the way up around and came in from the east. That is not a straight line, and those people were discouraged because of the way. Okay? Now, I'm sure you've been down this road before with various things, but the fact of the matter is, like kind of like what I talked about this morning, we tend to think that once the Lord gets us to a certain spot, we know where we're going. We're going to go from here to here. It only makes sense that we should go from here to here with a ruler in hand and just go a straight line up there. Problem is, with the Lord, the point A to point B is not always a straight line. This happened more than once. Remember Israel in the wilderness? They're trying to get to the land of Israel. Here they are here. It makes the most sense, Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, to go the way of the Philistines and just go right up there. You'd be on them before they even knew it. You'd overwhelm them with your 2 million people, your 600,000 soldiers. They would never see it coming. Let's just march up the Philistine highway and get it done. Except the Lord said, let's not. Let's go to the wilderness, where I will entangle you in the land so that Pharaoh can come up behind you and entrap you by the Red Sea, and I'll have to do something special, carry you across that way. Then I'm going to lead you out here, and you're going to hunger for a while, you're going to thirst for a while, and then you'll go down to Mount Sinai, and then we'll talk about you going into the land. point A to point B is not a straight line. And so often with the Lord, point A to point B is not a straight line. You think, once again, just like this morning, you think you know how it should be done. You know how you would do it. Funny, the Lord never asked you. But it's just that way. I mean, how many things have happened that way in your life? Maybe it's that way with your calling. Maybe it's that way with getting married. Maybe it's that way with your children. Maybe it's that way with a thousand different things. You say, listen, I don't understand. If the Canaanites want to get from Hormah to Jerusalem, they just get in their car and they drive a straight line. There's a very simple answer to that. You're not a Canaanite. And God does something different with you than He would do with a Canaanite. And He leads you all the way around here, marches around somebody so they won't be offended, all the way around this way, spends an awful lot more of time and energy just to get you to the same spot you could have driven to straight ahead. But you know something? He did something for those people in the wilderness during that time. It's easy to be discouraged because point A to point B is not a straight line. If you get it in your heart and mind that I don't know how God's going to do something, I just know that I'm going to get there, it'll be easier that way. Right? There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Numbers 32. Show you a couple things real swiftly, and then I'm going to go back and park somewhere for a while. Numbers 32. Now, at this juncture, the children of Israel have done this little march around the Dead Sea by way of Edom, by way of the Red Sea. And they've come in over here and they're camped on the other side of the river from Jericho. And they're going to cross that river soon enough. And one thing that Moses faces when that scenario is set up is verse 1 of chapter 32. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, they're talking about this land actually right over here. That's the land of Gilead. So when Reuben and Gad see that, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and said, and rather unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Adarath and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon, Eliah, Shibam, Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the children of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. We don't want to cross Jordan with you and inherit across the river. We would like to inherit on this side of the river in Gilead. Verse 6, and Moses said unto the children of Gad, and this made Moses mad, and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. We're going to talk about that in a second. When they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given. He said, you're going to discourage the rest of Israel by your actions. Now, that wound up not being the case, because by the time you get down to verse 16, after being accused of doing that, the children of Gad, the children of Reuben said this. They came near unto him, verse 16, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. So, got to give it to Gad and Reuben, even though they didn't want to cross the river. They said, look, we are happy to cross the river and fight with you guys and then come back after everything's settled, right? So in that regard, they didn't discourage the hearts of the children of Israel. However, I would point out to you that I wonder how the rest of the Israelites felt about this matter. I mean, think about the fact that the entirety of the children of Israel came out of Egypt together. They had suffered slavery and bondage together. They were afraid together when Pharaoh came up behind them. Together they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They got out of the sea, wound up athirst, griped, moaned, complained. God did something miraculous. It wasn't very far after that. They had no food, they had no bread. God provided them manna. They wound up at Mount Sinai seeing those things together. They wound up going to Kadesh Barnea and failing to enter the land together. They wound up at Hormah, defeated the Canaanites together, marched around, and here they are. They've been together, all 12 tribes, the entire way, and now two tribes say, we'd like to stay on this side of the river. We'll come help, but we want to live on this side of the river. All right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, one thing that I would say would be a discouragement is seeing so many settle for Gilead. They had been through all these other things together, and now, once the Reubenites and the Gadites had built their fenced cities, they still had something to do, I'll grant you that, but they were home, right? I mean, I imagine there are some folks that you know, and maybe somewhere back a few years ago, you and your friend were somewhere in the same vicinity together. Maybe you got the King James fever together. Maybe you developed a concern for souls together, that sort of thing. And you have now come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you're doing what you're doing. Meanwhile, what did they do? Well, some of them settled for the megachurch. Some of them settled, instead of going on with the King James Bible, they settled with an NIV. And is that not discouraging to you? Well, of course it is. I mean, they settled for Gilead. They don't have any further to go. They're home. They're big megachurch. They're just as happy as pigs in the sun with their rock and roll and their little girly pastor. Okay? You have to fight all these battles. You're always getting reamed out and cursed, and not cursed, but I mean, you're being cursed with the Bible. Being told how awful you are and how you have to fight this battle and go on and move on and don't you dare lay down and get up and don't quit and all this kind of stuff. Been rebuked and reproved constantly, your battles never cease. In fact, it gets more and more intense as time goes by. Meanwhile, you look back at your friends, they're just as happy as pigs in the sun. Right? I mean, they're home. They're not fighting a battle like you're fighting. And that's the way this was. Look, it's discouraging. I know it's discouraging to see folks settle for less than best. All I know is this. It's their choice. They can do what they want. But the Lord gave me a first-rate Bible, a first-rate commission. I'm headed for a first-rate reward if I'll just serve Him. I have a first-rate commander. I've been given first-rate responsibilities. I don't want to wind up being a second-rate Christian. Right? It's discouraging to see folks settle for less than they should. But then, you can't control what Gad and Reuben do. You can't. So you have to go on. You have to go on. It's interesting that the Lord allowed it. Think about this. This is going to be discouraging at some level to the children of Israel. They said, please, Moses, let the Reubenites and the Gadites, let us stay on this side. We'll help, but we're going to come back across. This is the land for cattle. We're going to raise cattle. Contemplate the fact that the Lord allowed it. If you ask for long enough for the Lord to allow you to settle for a second-rate inheritance, maybe He'll allow it. Is that what you really want? You sure you want the Lord to leave you alone? You sure you want to have the preacher quit yelling about sin and separation and all those things that you get tired of hearing about? Are you sure? You know? Because if you ask long enough, it's within your power to inherit a second-rate inheritance. It really is. The Lord will let you do that if you so desire. Really, it revolves around your vision, doesn't it? Where there is no vision, the people perish. What kind of inheritance do you want? What kind of judgment seat of Christ do you want? Don't be discouraged. Don't let your brethren discourage you. All right, there's something else. Look to Numbers chapter 13, if you would. Turn back a few. But let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we'll park in these two places for a little bit here. Deuteronomy 1. And Numbers 13. Deuteronomy 1. Numbers 13. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Just to avoid confusion here with too many lines. It says Kadesh Barnea. They come up out of Mount Sinai down here, come up to Kadesh Barnea. From Kadesh Barnea, the intention is for them to go into the land and defeat the Canaanites. Is that right? Go down to verse 20. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not. Notice, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. They shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and unto what cities we shall come. Now, notice the what happened there, would you? Would you notice that God said in verse 21, this is the case, here you stand, this is where you're to go, so go up and do it now. And then it says that some of you came to me and suggested that we send somebody in to spy out the land. Now, if you go back and read Numbers 13:1, you will find that that's not actually in that account. It almost sounds like it was God's perfect will from the start to send in spies first. That is not the case. Deuteronomy chapter 1 reveals the fact that he said, all of you go up from Kadesh Barnea, go take the land, march in and take it. Is it not interesting that they wanted to go later from Hormah to Jerusalem by the straight line, and the Lord wouldn't let them go. They wanted to go from Egypt by way of the Philistines into Canaan, and the Lord wouldn't let them go. Now they stand in Kadesh Barnea, and they have the option of going straight into the land, and they don't want to go. We have a problem here. Men just have a hard time getting on the same page with God. All right? But the fact of the matter is, disobedience is a major factor in discouragement. When it gets right down to it, you know what it came down to? God said, here you stand at Kadesh Barnea, go forward, march, leave now, go up, defeat them. And somebody had a better idea. Ooh, me. Let's send in spies first. And the Lord allowed it. And what came out of that was discouragement. He'd already told them, do not be discouraged, neither be discouraged. Verse 21, by the time you get to verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Somebody had a better idea. Their better idea boiled down to the bitter dregs of just disobeying. And you better be careful about making too many suggestions about the will of God for your life. Because somewhere along the way, the Lord may say, that's really what you want. Yeah. Well, fine. Send in spies. Right? I mean, it's happened more than once. Lot had the bright idea after he got run out of Sodom and Gomorrah that maybe he wanted to go live in Zoar. The Lord said, I'm going to destroy that city. He said, well, can't you just spare that city? It's just a little one. It's just a little sin. It's just a little one. Did you remember that Lot wound up living in a cave? You know why? He got to Zoar, saw the same things going on in Zoar that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and decided God might burn him this time, and so he left for the cave. But better ideas sometimes contribute to more to discouragement than anything else in the world, because they boil down to disobedience. Right? Here's Simon Peter. The Lord says, cast thy nets on the right side, plural nets. I have a better idea. I've already washed the nets and cleaned the nets and patched the nets. I'll just pitch one net over. Wound up with more fish than he could handle. Almost sunk the boat, right? That's discouraging. So why didn't you just do what he said do from the start? Right? Okay. Disobedience contributes to discouragement. I wonder how often it is that you actually wind up discouraged and despondent spiritually about things when the fact of the matter is, if you had just done what you were told, it just wouldn't be such a crisis. Right? No. How about something else here? Notice down in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. By the time you get to verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Well, you can learn this from, I believe it's Numbers 13, 25, unless I'm mistaken. You don't have to go there. But those spies went in for 40 days. So God says, you guys go in now. We have a better idea. Let's send in spies. You sure? Sure. Fine. Go ahead. So for those 40 days, the spies spied out the land. What did Israel do? Sat on their duffs, doing nothing. They were inactive. In the time, Brother Stevens, what should they have done? They should have been in the land whooping up on Canaanites. But instead, they're sitting around, perhaps fretting, worrying, wondering, wonder how it's going with those guys. Wonder what they're seeing. Why didn't you go see yourself? But it wound up discouraging them. Listen, sitting around on your backside is not the way to get yourself out of a rut. Okay? I know sometimes it's hard to kick yourself out of the rut, but sitting there and moping in the purple funk just is not the way to get out victoriously. Get up and move. Quit sitting. Get up and do something. Quit complaining. Get up and do something. These folks wound up discouraged in part because of their inactivity. God said from the start, neither be discouraged, just go up and do it. Now, if you think too much about it, you're going to find reasons not to go. Don't you find that you wind up talking yourself out of hesitation sometimes? I mean, it's kind of hard on the flesh, and it's kind of cold today, and it's slick, and I might fall and twist my ankle again. And by the time it's over, you have all these things lined up why you just can't go. And it's just not that bad. And then you complain because you're discouraged. It's really quiet in here. Hebrews chapter 4 says something else about this little incident. Hebrews 4, 6 says they entered not in, because of unbelief. Right. Now, we talked about doubt this morning. They just had to make sure. I mean, it was just a safety precaution. They just had to make sure that God wasn't deceiving them. God had led them out of Egypt, had led them down to Sinai, had led them back up here, had taken care of them, fed them with manna, etc., etc. But they just had to check on him just to make sure. He's telling them to go in now. Well, we need to check you out because it could be that you're deceiving us. Right? Unbelief. They doubted God. Have you ever noticed that doubtful people wind up discouraged in the Christian life? People that cannot settle their faith and keep that faith strong through the Word of God and preaching, they wind up discouraged. It's really not a secret, right? Notice something else here. Notice that there is a really narrow margin between discouragement and victory. again, here you stand at Kadesh Barnea. You're on the threshold of Canaan. You've been dreaming, thinking, had been prophesied to about the promised land for all these years. You wanted so badly to get out of Egypt, out from under that bondage, so you could go to the promised land, the land of Abraham, your father, the land that God had promised your fathers. Right? And so here you stand at the very southern border of it. All you have to do is, as God is marching, you can see it from here. You can smell the gentle breezes that are flowing down from up north. And it's just all there before you, but you have these reasons why you can't go. There is a very narrow margin between discouragement and victory. I'm always amazed in reading military stuff and battles and how often that, you know, it seems like something's going to turn to a defeat. And some of the greatest battles that have ever been fought looked like they were going to be certain defeats on one side. And basically, sometimes it's the bravery of the men, but sometimes it's the iron will of the commander that just forces it forward, continues to attack, counterattack, and the battle's turned, and it becomes a victory instead of a smashing defeat. The margins between discouragement and victory just are pretty narrow when it gets down to it. They are standing here at Kadesh Barnea, and they are literally hours away from the fulfillment of those things prophesied to them for all these hundreds of years. And suddenly they decide, oh, we just can't go. We've got to send in the spies. And after the spies came back, oh, no, we can't go. There's giants in the land and all that stuff. There's a narrow margin between victory and discouragement. You basically get to choose whether you're going to be discouraged and lay down and quit, or whether you get to go on to victory. Notice Deuteronomy 1:29, would you? Moses trying to talk them out of this once the spies have gotten back. Verse 28, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater, taller than we, the cities are great and walled, up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them." I just want you to see here, these folks were thwarted by fears, not setbacks. They didn't have any setbacks. There were no shots fired. Nobody was wounded. None of the spies even turned an ankle. And yet, without a shot being fired, these people turned on their heels and went back into the wilderness and wandered for 40 years. They were defeated by fears, not even any setbacks. That's kind of amazing when you stop and think about it, right? I mean, here you have an entire, here's God's people, God's army, God's military, God's nation that is scared. And the fear itself defeats them. That's where discouragement leads. I'd like you to note furthermore that in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 1, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart." They are overcome by news. They did not go see it themselves. The news that was brought back to them by the spies had nothing whatsoever to do with the will of God. The news brought back has absolutely nothing to do with what we're called to do. I'm acknowledging the fact that you hear stuff now. Sometimes we talk about stuff here. You hear stuff now every day that leads you to think that you can't possibly be victorious in this country as a Christian spiritually just because of all the other stuff going on. Oh, the Obama administration is so bad. Maybe you'll get arrested like Martin did and be hauled off to jail, and it's just going to be terrible because there's no way out. And if you're not careful, you are more defeated by news than anything else. I know Christians that are greatly affected by what they hear literally on the news. And they almost are ready to bail out of the Christian life at times because it is so discouraging what they hear
on the news. What you hear on the news has nothing whatsoever to do with what you're called to do. I don't care how high taxes get. I don't care how high gas gets. None of those things affect what you're called to do for Jesus Christ. If the Lord is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, then He can supply your gas if gas is needed. But it is foolish for you to become discouraged in God's work, what God has for you, by listening to lost men babble about things that so often don't even happen. Right? They were overcome by news. Now, these were second-hand accounts. These came from the mouths of the spies, those 12 spies. Everybody's supposed to go in, but only 12 go in. So now you have to listen to these second-hand reports. And while the spies are in for those 40 days, you stand around and shift and fold your arms and move around because you're nervous and you're anxious about what they're seeing and what's going to happen after they get back. What kind of news will they carry to me? And by the time the news gets back, the news is not the best. You should have gone in yourself, right? But by the time the news gets back, there's something about secondhand accounts. Over in Numbers 13:33, you know what those spies said? Those spies said, "We were in our own sight as grasshoppers." That's an exaggeration. You know what else it said in Numbers 13:33? "There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." That's not actually the one that I wanted. There is another verse. Actually, it's verse 32. I'm sorry. It says there, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." The land eats people. Funny it didn't eat the giants, but if we go in, it's going to eat us. And we're in our own sight as grasshoppers. That's an exaggeration. Now, I wonder how often that's what happens with me and you, is that some exaggerated thing gets brought to our ears, and then you tend to build it up in your mind, and before you know it, it's useless to go on. It's discouraging. You better be careful who you listen to, and that'll be noted here, Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. Notice verse 6. Notice that they've already received the bad reports, and Israel has murmured and complained and cried and wailed. Verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land." I'd like you to notice that they listened to the wrong brethren. Discouragement comes sometimes from listening to the wrong brethren. They listened to the 10 instead of the 2. Okay? Now again, news affects you heavily. News that somebody brings back from somewhere, that sort of thing. One of some things that your brethren say. Listen, you've got to know which brethren to listen to. Because there's always brethren around that are just going to drag you down. They're going to tell you it's impossible, we just can't do this today. Right? And then there are brethren that say, "Joshua, Caleb, man, it's an exceeding good land. We can take it right now if we just will." You got to know which brethren to listen to. Right? Something else along this line. Notice that down in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you would, when you yield to discouragement and this sets in and settles in, verse 27, "Because of that, Moses is recounting that ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." It leads to some really perverse doctrine. It leads to you believing some really perverse things about your God and what God's intentions are for you. Right? That comes from discouragement. Right? The Lord said, "Neither be discouraged," back in verse 21. And because you yielded sway to these people, because you didn't do what you were told, because of these things, you wound up discouraged, and now you're bitter. and now you're murmuring against God and talking against God as if this is his fault. And by the way, verse 28, you blame somebody else. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Oh, you had nothing to do with it. Your brethren discouraged your heart. It's their fault. Saying the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. By the way, another exaggeration. Those cities are walled up to heaven. Never seen such skyscrapers there. Huge! We could never climb to the top. We could never breach those walls. It's exaggeration. Okay? This world exaggerates things for you to discourage you. The devil's a liar. The devil's a deceiver. He doesn't want you trying to win somebody to Christ. He doesn't want you living holy. He doesn't want you making the right choices for the right jobs at the right time. He doesn't want you making good decisions. And so he makes those decisions impossible to you if you yield sway. It's discouraging. I want to say next to last. Deuteronomy 1:29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Moses tries to stop this slide. Stop thinking that way. Don't dread, don't be afraid. Verse 30, the Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You know, remember Egypt? Remember what happened in Egypt? The same God's still God, right? Verse, no shots have been fired. Nobody has even had an arrow flung at them. Your God's still God, the one that brought you out of Egypt. Verse 31. And in the wilderness, remember the wilderness? Manna from heaven every morning. Remember that? Remember water from the rock twice? Remember that? Verse 31. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that you went until you came unto this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Discouragement has an inertia all its own. If you ever had physics, you know what inertia is. It's the tendency for things moving to continue to move and things that are stable and still to continue to stay there. So if something's moving, it's hard to stop. Discouragement has an inertia all its own. It tends to sweep people up. It's not just you, but it's your wife. It's your family. It's your kids. They become discouraged because you're discouraged. If you're not careful, you take your church down because everybody winds up being discouraged because you're so discouraged. Right? It has an inertia all its own. Notice Numbers 14. Numbers 14:7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. This is Joshua and Caleb. They're saying, no, no, guys, these other 10, they have it wrong. They've got their eyes on the giants. They have their eyes on the cities, the walls. They need to look at the land. The land is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. In spite of Joshua and Caleb's reasoning, the children were discouraged. The children of Israel were discouraged. They were unreasonable. And what I take from that, by the time you get to verse 10, they want to kill Joshua and Caleb. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Okay? Discouragement has an inertia all its own. There comes a point in the discouragement process where you don't want to be encouraged. You're not reasonable. You're not even willing to look at the past, what God's done and delivered in the past. You just want to go down defeated and forsake this project and I guess go back into the wilderness and die. Right? Discouragement has an inertia all its own. And I'm telling you, I've known Christians before. I'm not accusing any of you of going there. I've known Christians before that allowed themselves to grow so despondent that they went beyond the reach of the Bible as far as their reading's concerned. in trying to go minister to them. They were beyond reach. They didn't want to be encouraged. Right? Now, I don't know where you're at. I'm like you. I have blue days and blue moments and such like that. I have tried to minister to folks before who were not interested in being elevated out of the pit. And when you get to that point, you're in bad shape. When you get where you place yourself outside of the realm of the Bible, where you're no longer coming to get encouraged, where you're no longer coming to get strengthened by the Word of God or the Spirit, then you are truly in bad shape. Discouragement has an inertia all its own. And the last thing I'd like to say is the Lord is insulted by the discouragement. Would you point out to me here where the Lord at this juncture tries to go back? I mean, I don't know how you are, but if I ever get defeated in battle really bad, and maybe I'm badly discouraged, I want the Lord to come try to get me, right? If I'm stranded and hurt and wounded, I want the Lord to try to come get me. Do some first aid, get me out of this mess, right? I mean, if I'm really badly discouraged, I would like for somebody to come help. Did God try to help them? He did not. Not at this point. He let them lie in their discouragement, told them, you're just going to go back. You're going to die off one by one. In the meantime, Moses, go encourage Joshua. Twice in the next two chapters, go encourage Joshua. Starts dealing with the man. But as far as Israel is concerned as a whole, he says, I'm going to let you all go die. I'll wait for the next generation to rise up and we'll take them in. But I ain't taking you in. You're discouraged. You're going to stay discouraged. I'm not coming to rescue you. Now, folks, all I'm saying with that is that sometimes, like I said this morning, we get selfish. And you start moping. And moping becomes a habit. And before long, you mope and mope and mope and feel sorry for yourself and pity yourself. It's been so long since you had a victory, and now you cease prayer, and now you cease Bible, and pretty soon you'll quit coming to church. And before you know it, unless God does something truly miraculous, you're beyond reach. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there, right? The Lord did nothing to elevate Israel from this predicament. I'm not saying God won't try to help you if you get defeated in battle and falter and fall and suffer a defeat. I'm just saying if you continue to nourish and nurture this thing, there comes a point where the Lord doesn't come and try to get you. I don't need that. I don't need that. So he says, neither be discouraged. Go into the land, neither be discouraged. So don't be. Right? Don't be. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, hope I haven't killed the spirit here tonight. Lord, we live in days that are dark sometimes, and we get bad news every day. You don't have to travel in circles very long to find missionaries and pastors and Christians and leaders that have fallen morally and perhaps in other ways as well. And we can name names and all those sort of things. And it's discouraging to know that our brothers and sisters have gone that route. Sometimes we are discouraged by the fact that certain folks we know have settled for Gilead. They're happy as can be where they are, half backslidden somewhere. And it seems that you're prospering them. They're raising their cattle on that good land, and nothing seems to be going ill with them from our perspective. In the meantime, Lord, we're in a fight. We're in a battle. We have a Bible, and we're in the midst of wrestling the devil over these things spiritually. Lord, I pray you'd give us a clear vision. Help us not to succumb to these matters of discouragement. Help us to take account of who we listen to and what we're doing. May we be helped by what we heard tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a few. Maybe the Lord dealt with you about something here tonight. Would you come? If so. Thank you.
for 3 or 4 of the last years. We've suffered losses that we just soon not have suffered, and it's discouraging to see somebody walk away under those circumstances. In the meantime, you have to go on, because if they took themselves out of the battle, at least this battle, you can't afford to leave. Right? Don't allow yourself to be. The Lord said, neither be discouraged. Just do what I tell you. Neither be discouraged. 4:14. Appreciate a good day today, Lord. Appreciate folks coming out. Had a good number of folks here all day. Again, appreciate the visitors. You're allowing us to see some things happen in that regard. Pray you'd carry it on through. Help some of these folks to settle in and find us home. Find us here to be a home for them. Lord, we pray you'd, it's always encouragement to have somebody new to minister to, not just for me, but for everybody. Father, we pray you'd be with us. A lot going on. Still plenty of battles that are being fought here. Lord, I just pray you to answer some of these prayers that we've mentioned today, including jobs and health concerns for various others. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us. We appreciate you. We love you and we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.